Greetings and peace be with you on this holy night, and a special welcome, friends and families who are visiting from all over the nation and indeed around the world. It's a great pleasure to worship together on this Christmas Eve. Our reading for tonight comes to us from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. Hear the word of God. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child. She gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. Now, in that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child, and all who had heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. When I read and reflect on the first half of this passage from Luke, before the account begins with the shepherds and their flocks in the fields, I am struck by the simple manner in which Luke conveys the news of Jesus' birth. Mary and Joseph traveled from Nazareth to fulfill Joseph's duty to register in his ancestral hometown for the census under the ruler Quirinius of Syria, much like we would travel to the Department of Motor Vehicles or to the post office to fulfill various civic responsibilities to the state. Governing authorities like to keep good records of their citizenry for any number of reasons, including, of course, taxes. Luke mentions that Mary was with child, and that when they were in Bethlehem, it came time for her to deliver. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and did what people do with newborns, wrapped him up tightly. In that time, they did so with bands of cloth. Today, we do so with pink or blue blankets, maybe with sleeves, and sometimes one of those adorable cotton caps that keeps their little heads warm. Oh, and they had to place him in a manger, a feeding trough, because they couldn't find a regular room with more suitable accommodations for the child. That piece about the manger is the only unusual aspect of the story up to this point in its telling. And the calm manner in which Luke relays the facts gives us a sense that he is confident in his report, and that it's rooted in the regular unfolding of events in a real place and time. Luke doesn't need to embellish with fervor to convince anyone of anything. Now, if one of us were writing the account, we might fill this part of the narrative with a lot more detail to flesh out the picture and make a stronger impression on the reader, because we'd be telling the story from the perspective of those who know how special this baby is and what he'd grow up to do. But of course, at the time, as with any great person born in a small town, the child is delivered, the birth is duly recorded, and the couple goes home. Who knows if great biographies will be written? The calm of Luke's description helps us appreciate this wonderful mystery of God coming to us. But by ordinary means and in ordinary human form. Yes, conceived by the Holy Ghost, but born to a human being as part of a very human family in a sleepy town called Bethlehem, which happens to mean the house of God. The miracle sneaks up on you because it comes in plain wrapping. I'm reminded of Philip Yancey's reflections when he writes, "As a Christian, I believe that we live in parallel worlds. One world consists of hills and lakes and barns and politicians and shepherds watching their flocks by night. The other consists of angels and sinister forces and somewhere out there, places called heaven and hell. One night in the cold, in the dark, among the wrinkled hills of Bethlehem, those two worlds came together at a dramatic point of intersection. God, who knows no before or after, entered time and space. God, who knows no boundaries, took on the shocking confines of a baby's skin." And indeed, it's from this point forward in Luke's telling that we begin to see how these two worlds come together in the birth of this particular baby boy. Because outside of that room, wherever exactly it was, a stable or cave, people disagree, life was going on as usual. For the shepherds of the fields, the regular people, you might even say the lowly, were just sleeping in shifts to keep an eye on their daily sustenance, their sheep, their flocks, their livelihood. Cosmic forces of good and evil, heaven and hell, were far from their minds. Theirs were more mundane concerns, that no predator eat their sheep from their flock as a threat to their daily provision for their families. But that is when things become supernatural. Verse 9, "An angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them," and you betcha, they were terrified. We would be too. And the angel says, of course, "Do not be afraid." You'll notice whenever an angel appears somewhere in the Bible, they always start out with that advice. But this angel comes not to startle or threaten, but simply to announce, to proclaim, or to simply name the fact that God is here in this place. God is here. What does the angel say? I am bringing you good news, not just regular news, but good news of a great joy, not just a joy, but a great joy for all the people, not just some people, but for all people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is the Messiah, the Lord. God is here, not to make trouble for you or worse, to judge you and find you lacking. God is here to save you, to make your life whole, which means to give your life peace. And because he is the Lord, he has the authority to defeat the powers that threaten. This is a sign to you. Consider the meaning of a sign. A sign is a marker placed somewhere in the time and space of your life that points you to what you have not yet seen or experienced. And here, the sign to the shepherds and so to us is that baby boy whose very presence is news to the world, that what we know as heaven, God's very kingdom, is entering into the kingdoms of this world to reshape how things are done, how people think, how people treat each other, and to suffuse love and light into every corner of contempt and darkness. A couple of Sunday mornings ago, I had the great pleasure, while others on our pastoral staff were leading worship during the 9:15 Sunday service, to do what I rarely have time to do on Sunday mornings, namely to spend time with the children in our church Sunday school. For me, it was a kind of a Christmas carol experience of this church, its ministry, and the spirit of the Holy Child that has filled this campus for these past weeks of Advent. No ghost of Christmas past, present, or future was leading me around, but my own two children were. As they led me to their Sunday school classes, introduced me to their friends and faithful Sunday school teachers, and allowed me to observe their choir practice in preparation for the Christmas pageant, which was held in the sanctuary this afternoon at 5 p.m. Best of all, they led me to their very favorite part of their Sunday morning routine, namely Stone Hall, and the best thing of all about Stone Hall, guess what? The cookies. Where would the church be without the cookies? And Stone Hall was that Sunday filled with all those amazing displays of service and mission projects that the members of this church engage in around the world, feeding the hungry with what? Good things. And lifting up those of low degree. And I just felt filled and very, very blessed to be part of the community of this church, as I know those of you who are visiting tonight feel about your own church or family or circle of friends this time of year, or indeed this very hour of worship in which you have come home to your God. Glory to God indeed, to highest heaven. We are so richly blessed to be part of a worldwide fellowship that looks to the very same sign of that child born who will fulfill the promise of God's redemption by grace. Once the cookies were finished, and as I was halfway through my cup of coffee talking about who knows what with some of you as adults do at church coffee hours, I felt that familiar tug at my sleeve from below. And I dare say some whines of protest about how it was now time, Daddy, to go home. Somehow the years snuck up on me. I was once that child who rolled his eyes after church, praying that my parents' cup of coffee would never be refilled, and that all that talk among adults would end so that I could go home and play with my friends. But then we were approached by another group of children and adults who were carrying large white figures made of wood and foam and sparkle out of a storage room in the depths of the basement of the church, heading out to the corner here of Nebraska and Van Ness to stake the very same figures in the cold, wet ground to make a nativity scene. And my family was caught up in that effort. We were a rough and somewhat unorganized construction team, but filled with the Christmas spirit. The wind was blowing strongly, and our shoes began to soak through with cold rain. But once the figures were up in some fashion, we read aloud the very same passage that we have in tonight's service from Luke 2, about a little boy born into less than ideal circumstances. And we thought, in that moment, on that child, and prayed the scene constructed by young and old of this congregation would be, indeed, a sign. A sign to all who drove or walked past that God is worshipped in this place. And that our God has come to us to make us and this world we inhabit whole again, to give us peace. A remembrance of what the shepherds witnessed, that God has entered this world in the surprising confines of a baby's skin. And we pray tonight that this Christ's church might be a sign to this community and to the world that God is present to save. May it be that even one soul who has passed by or through this place these weeks, or indeed tonight, who was lost in darkness, might have been moved to utter a prayer for help and hope that is being answered this very moment by way of a word of encouragement, a love expressed, a forgiveness given in the name of the child who was born in Bethlehem. Once a man walking past a monastery said cheerfully to one of the monks, "Merry Christmas." And the monk smiled back and said, "May Christ be born in you this day." This will be a sign to you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger. May he be born in you this day. Glory to God in the highest heaven, on earth, and in within you, within your heart, your family, your church, and may you know his wholeness, his peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.